Please listen to God's holy word. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. People often say that if you have your health, you have everything. And what they mean by this, of course, is just really to express the value of good health. And we can all relate to the sentiment. Nothing is more wonderful than the feeling of recovering your health. When you've gotten over a bad virus and you begin to feel like yourself again, or when you've been in a bad accident, it makes you so thankful to still be walking. If you've beaten cancer, you feel as if you have outfoxed the toughest enemy out there. Now, the people of Capernaum, in this area where Jesus is ministering in our text, in Jesus' day, they were just like us, just like you and me. And the pain and suffering of their illness motivated them, just like it would us, to seek relief. And so they come seeking out Jesus. And what we'll see is that this text teaches us that physical healing is important, that health and well-being, relief from the suffering of illness and affliction, they're good things. But that there's something more important, and that's our spiritual condition, the health of our souls. Physical healing is important, but spiritual healing is more important. We see both of these aspects in this text before us. In the first half of the text, verses 29 through 34, we see Jesus healing many. And in this, he's demonstrating that he's willing to heal and that he desires to relieve people of their suffering. In the second half, verses 35 through 39, we see, however, that this is not all, that this is not enough just to relieve physical suffering only. We see that while Jesus is willing to heal the sick, he's not willing to stop there. That he desires not only to heal the body, but desires to deliver people from their sin. And so first we see that Jesus willingly heals the ill and the afflicted. It's still the Sabbath day. We recall from our sermon last week that this is the Sabbath day on which Jesus was in the synagogue teaching and casting out a demon. And so it's at the close of, or at the end of that synagogue service that Jesus and a few of his disciples, probably the ones that are mentioned here in verse 29, Simon and Andrew, James and John, head back to Simon and Andrew's home. And as they get home from church and enter the home of Simon and Andrew, where it seems that Jesus often stayed, this might have been like his home base for his ministry there in Capernaum, they get to the house and they're probably looking forward to some rest and refreshment after a busy morning. But they're not there long before someone mentions to Jesus that Simon's mother-in-law is sick in bed with a fever. Mark doesn't give us very many details about the conversation, about what was said to him, or even about the illness, only that she has a fever and that it's bad enough that she can only lie in bed nursing it. But as soon as Jesus is informed about it, he gets up and he goes to her. He doesn't say anything to her, but simply stands at her bedside, takes her hand in his, and lifts her up. From lying down to sitting and then onto her feet. And we read in verse 31 that right away she was healed. The fever left her. As soon as Jesus takes her hand and lifts her up, she's instantly made well, completely well. Not only is the fever gone, but her strength is restored. She's not only cured, but she's made whole. We see that she's immediately able and ready as a hostess to see to the needs of her household and her guests. Jesus was no doubt in need of rest and refreshment himself. We find accounts throughout the Gospels of Jesus being wearied through the exertions of the day, taking naps, stopping for a bite to eat or for a sip of water. The Gospel accounts never let us forget that Jesus was fully human with all the same needs of the body that we have. But in spite of his own needs at that moment for rest and refreshment, Jesus does not hesitate to go to Simon's mother-in-law, sick in bed, and tend to her. He's graciously willing to go to her in her time of need. Jesus counts her illness and her suffering, her need to be made well, as worthy of his attention and time and effort. Now, it may have been a few hours later. We don't know exactly because Mark doesn't say. But as evening came and the sun was setting, people from the town began to gather at the door of Simon's house. The people came streaming to the house on into the night, bringing their sick, bringing those who were afflicted by demons, those who were oppressed or possessed, demonized is the word. And he heals them. And Jesus willingly welcomes them and heals them. The whole town was pressing at the door. It's been a long day already. But one by one, Jesus takes the time, laboring late into the day and on into the night to heal them. He doesn't turn them away. He doesn't say to them, all right, 10 more, 20 more, and I'm done. I've had enough. The text tells us that many were healed. A great number were healed. Jesus was willing to heal all those who were brought to him. And so we see that whether Jesus went to the ill, as he did in the case of Simon's mother-in-law, or they came to him, were brought to him, that Jesus was willing to look upon them, see their suffering and their need, and out of his great compassion, to give them the healing that they came seeking. Our Savior's willingness and compassion to meet this human need shows us that the condition of the body is of significance. Jesus believed that physical healing is important. It's valuable. It's worth the Savior's time and attention. He doesn't send them away or rebuke them for wasting his time with trivialities. No, he welcomes them because the condition of the body and physical healing are important. It's good to be well. It's good to be free of illness. And so it is good for Jesus to heal and to relieve suffering and to bring comfort to the afflicted. And of course, this is perfectly reasonable. After all, God made man a body-soul creature, both together, not souls only. The body and soul of man belong together. There's no truth in religious or philosophical notions that the body is by nature unclean or polluted or unworthy. The idea that matter is opposed to spirit and that spirit is superior is not biblical. Jesus never, therefore, teaches asceticism. Asceticism emphasizes denying the body, even its legitimate needs. It seeks to escape the physical existence. It even imagines that you might be able to earn merit, points, we might say, for your pain, for suffering, for hardship, that these somehow might make you more acceptable to God. And so the more pain and suffering and hardship you have, the more favor you earn with God through these things. But all this is thoroughly unbiblical. If there's any pain that would gain you favor with God, Christ suffered it. If there's any hardship that would improve your standing with God, Christ endured it. Your pain and your suffering do nothing to alter your standing before God. Now, Jesus teaches self-denial. That's true. He teaches self-control. He teaches of the necessity of taking up your cross, the cross of hardship and even persecution, if you are to be his disciple. But in our Lord's teaching, the emphasis is on the way that you use your body, your physical self, to serve. to serve God and neighbor. The emphasis in Jesus' teaching is not on not letting the demands of the body, its desires, its passions, its lusts, words, by the way, which do not necessarily have a negative meaning, but not letting those demands rule one's life. The Apostle Paul speaks of bringing the body into submission, of having mastery over it rather than it over you. And so the Bible teaches that the body and soul together define man, not the soul only. The body, therefore, and its well-being in this life are worthy of our attention as they were of our Savior's. So how do we live in the light of this truth that physical healing is important? Well, one application is found in the diaconal ministry of the church. The deacon, as an office in the church, originated for just the very purpose of ministering to physical needs. The daily distribution of food, as we read in Acts 6. The deacon's mercy ministry, together with the elder's spiritual care, provides a whole person ministry within the body of Christ. By the Lord's design, through the diaconal ministry of the church, both physical and spiritual needs are ministered to, and neither are neglected. A second application is to see that we are healed in order to serve. We see an example of that right here in our text in verse 31. As soon as Jesus healed her, as soon as she was back on her feet, Simon's mother-in-law began to serve. Now here in this context, she was serving in the sense of being a hostess to the guests in her home. But that, of course, is not the only way to serve, and especially it's not the only way for women to serve. We don't want to misunderstand the point of her example here. But the point is this: while she was ill, she was laid up in bed. She was hindered, restricted. She was limited in her ability to serve. But as soon as she regained her strength and her health, she began to serve. She used her healing to allow her to use her gifts. Is this what you have in mind when you pray for healing? Do you seek relief, health, wellness in order to be of service? Along with that, do you see the value of maintaining your health and maintaining your strength through healthful habits? Do you see how your own choices in what you eat and in getting appropriate amounts of exercise and rest and all those things enable you to serve or to serve more fully? Or are harmful habits stealing your health and making you less fit for service? Now, even when we're careful, of course, at some point we'll get sick or hurt. It happens to all of us. And, of course, none of us will entirely escape the effects of the years on our bodies. Eventually, our physical capacity will be reduced and limited. We will not always have our health and our strength. But have you considered, then, how you might continue to serve if, or when, or after your health and your strength are gone? Jesus shows us that health and well-being, the well-being of our bodies, matter. And so physical healing is important. But Jesus says that this is not enough. Physical healing is insufficient. It is not everything. It's a bad mistake to believe that this life is all there is and that physical wellness is the most important thing. And so in the second half of this text, Jesus drives home the message that spiritual healing is more important and that the health of your souls is of greater value, that it doesn't profit to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul, that if you have health but your soul is dead, you lose it all, that while the body is not to be shunned, your soul is not to be neglected. You see, the reality of illness and affliction, and even as we see in this passage, the presence of demons and their oppression of individuals, the reality of those things points to the greater reality of the brokenness of a sin-sick world. It shows us our sinful condition and need of a Savior. And so Jesus is not willing to heal the body only, but desires to deliver you from your real sickness, from your sin. Returning to our text at verse 35, we see that at some point, at some late hour, Jesus finished up for the night. He was healing, and then now in verse 35, we see that he rises very early in the morning while it was still dark. Maybe it got late enough that people just stopped coming and Jesus was finally able to take a break from healing. And so perhaps after a few hours rest, he got up. It's very early, before dawn, still dark, and he heads out of the house. He gets away from the crowds because the crowds would get him away from his mission. So in those quiet hours, he found a place far away from Simon's house, far enough away outside the village where he could have some peace and solitude. And there he prayed. Mark records only three instances of Jesus praying. We know from the gospel accounts that he prayed much more than that. Jesus was always praying. He prayed over meals. He taught the disciples how to pray. He prayed for his disciples in what we call his high priestly prayer in John 17. But Mark includes only three instances of prayer. And the instances that he records are especially significant. One of those, in Mark 6, is much like the scene that's recorded here. Jesus had just fed a crowd of 5,000 men, not to mention women and children, with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In that case, just as here, the situation was ripe for misunderstanding. You see, the people would have gladly continued to throng after Jesus to continue getting a free meal, or in the case of our text, to get relief from their illness. They misunderstood Jesus' mission. And so in that case, Jesus left and went off by himself on the mountain to pray. And then again in Mark 14, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was a time of particular anguish for him. It was the night of his betrayal and his arrest, the events that would set in motion all the final sequence leading up to his trial and then the agony of the cross. In each of these cases, it was a crucial moment in his ministry. It was a time when the pressure was on to deviate from his true mission. See, to the crowds, he was a hero because he could provide an endless banquet for practically nothing. He could cure them of the worst afflictions of their body. "Jesus, you're the greatest," they would say. "You're the best thing that ever happened to us. Stay with us and we'll follow you." The pressure of the crowds to make him their miracle-working mascot was immense. Or when Jesus knelt in the lonely, dark hours of the garden and contemplated the intense suffering that lay ahead, suffering unimaginable to us, the death that stared him in the face, again, the pressure to turn aside from that task would have been severe. You or I would have collapsed under that pressure, given in. We would have taken the easy way, the appealing way, the way of popular acclaim as a hero, the way of the least pain and anguish. You or I would have backed out. But at these crucial times, these critical times, these times of greatest testing, the times of decision that would define Jesus' ministry, he prays. And so we find him here, rising very early to get away to pray. He goes to reconnect with his heavenly Father and to recall his mission. It's not as though he was ever disconnected from his Father or that he forgot his mission somehow. He's eternally God the Son, one in being with the Father and the Spirit. But he goes at this crucial time because in his earthly mission, Jesus did only that which was given to him by the Father. He was not independent. His mission was not whatever he chose to make it. His mission was to do the will of the Father. In praying it as he does at these critical times, he demonstrates his commitment to the mission that the Father had given him. If for no other reason, Mark records these accounts of Jesus praying at these important points to instruct us of that same truth that Jesus would express elsewhere, that he and the Father are one. And so we see that he has communion with the Father in prayer because he has union with the Father in purpose. The Father's will is Jesus' will. And we should not forget that the Lord of glory was present as a man, fully human, like you and me. And the same temptations that would cause you to forsake your duty and take the easy way would have faced our Lord. And it was in those times that he prayed. And so should we. Then we see in verse 36 that while he was out there, still in that remote place praying, that Simon and some of the others showed up. They had noticed him missing when morning came, so they went out to find him. The crowds were already beginning to line up at the house again. And they come to him. "Everyone is looking for you," they tell him. Now, the way they say it, and the fact that they had been out frantically searching for Jesus, literally hunting him down is the word, shows that they're a little annoyed, if not a bit confused, about what Jesus is up to. What's he doing out here instead of back at the house? Doesn't he know that people are looking for him, that they need him? Doesn't he care that his ministry is obviously becoming very successful? "Jesus, the people are responding to your ministry. They love you. Isn't this great? Then why on earth is he out here when all those who want to see him are over there, back at the house?" You see, the people had misjudged Jesus' ministry. In him, all they saw was a truly wonderful miracle worker, the best that they'd ever seen. But you see, it seems that Simon and the others with him had misjudged it too. But Jesus sets them straight, them and us. "No," he says, "it's not all about healing. And it's not all about our little town. Physical healing is important, but spiritual healing is more important. I have to go elsewhere," he says. "There are many others in need all throughout the surrounding villages, and my ministry is to reach more, many more, than this little circle here." Jesus points to a ministry that must expand into the surrounding area, into all of Galilee, a ministry that will eventually penetrate Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. His mission is to minister and bring healing as far as the curse is found. And you see, that's the spiritual significance of Jesus' actions of healing and of casting out demons. In doing these things, he displays his power and authority over creation, just as he did by his word in teaching in the synagogues. These miracles also confirm his authority. They're the signs, the proof that he possesses the authority which he claims for himself as the Son of God. But above all, they show Jesus reversing the curse. Illness and demon possession are the painful reminders of the consequences of sin. They cause us, or they ought to cause us, to recall that this present world has been damaged by sin. That it groans under the curse of the fall. That the common condition of illness is the result of the common condition of sin. But as Jesus goes on to advance into the surrounding villages, into the region, out into the nation, and into the world of sin retreats. With every healing, with every demon cast out, Jesus reverses the curse. Even this, however, is not the whole of Jesus' ministry. In fact, as significant as this part of Jesus' ministry is, reversing the effects of the fall on the world, beating back the kingdom of darkness, Jesus tells us that there is something more. He reveals to us the heart of his mission. He tells us why it is that he came out. He came out of the house in the early hours. He came out to the remote place to pray. He came out, he says, in order to go out. To go out to the neighboring towns, as he says in verse 38. But why? Jesus gives us his mission statement. Here's what Jesus says is the whole purpose of his ministry. "That I may preach there also, for this is why I came out. It is to preach. There's no mention of healing the sick here. It's to preach. Ultimately, Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, to proclaim that God reigns and rules, that heaven and earth are his, the seas and all that is in them, that the world belongs to God, and that he has come to reclaim it, to call men to submission to God's rule in repentance and faith. Jesus has come out to preach the gospel. And when he says that he came out, he's speaking of coming out from heaven, from the Father's side. He's referring to the Father's sending him. The Father sent him to preach. This, he says, is the reason he was sent. We recall again, God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We all will die. These bodies will perish. But this is his mission. Not to save this perishing body, but to save your perishing soul and to give you eternal life, spiritual healing. So you see, physical healing is important, but what the world really needs is spiritual healing. People are sick because the world is sick. But what people need is not healthy bodies only, but healthy souls. They need heart surgery, not to repair damaged tissue, but to restore a spiritual pulse. Our hearts are cold, dead stone, but through the preaching of the gospel, God gives us hearts of warm, living flesh. And it is through this mission of preaching the good news to Galilee, to Jerusalem, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth that Jesus will revive a dying world. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank you that you reveal these truths unto us, Lord, so that we might see your purpose in the way that you work in this world and that we might take heart in that. We thank you, O Lord, that you do not count our illness as unworthy of your attention and that you are gracious and willing to heal. And we thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers in this regard and that you do heal. But we thank you, O Lord, that you have given us what we need even more than that, so that we might not go to our grave in a healthy body, but with a dead soul, but that you give us eternal life that only you can provide, Lord, through the power of the gospel, through that supernatural work that you do by your Spirit. And for this, O Lord, we are grateful, even beyond what we can say, that we might have life rather than perishing with our bodies. O Lord, be with us in this week that is ahead. Grant us the grace, Lord, to live in light of these truths that you reveal unto us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.